as his message everywhere he preached. And that is that salvation is by Christ through faith and not of works. If you look at chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit, not by works, through faith. Back in verse 6 and 7 of Galatians 3, he said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In verse 11 of that same chapter 3, he said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. That's what he preached in Galatia. Now turn back to chapter 2, verse 16. Look at this. This is his message to that church. He repeats it in this epistle, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the person and work of Christ, and not by the works of the law. But by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Now that was his message everywhere. Don't turn to these scriptures, but you know them, you're familiar with them. Romans 3, verse 28, he said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To the church at Ephesus, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, faith not of yourself, even repentance and faith is the gift of God. Well, after Paul left Galatia, now he ministered down there, this is his message. But after his departure, false preachers came in among the people. They came in bringing two errors. One, they insinuated that Paul was not really an apostle. At least he was inferior. He was not with Christ and the 12 when our Lord walked the earth and before he was crucified. And they contended that the church shouldn't listen to Paul, that he wasn't really an apostle, and if he were an apostle, he is at least inferior to Peter, James, and John. Also, these false preachers seduced many people. Many people followed their error, drawing people away from the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation by Christ without works. But these false preachers didn't deny that Christ died for us. Now note this. They didn't deny that Christ died on the cross for sinners. They didn't deny that we should believe on Christ. Their contention was that Christ, though he's necessary, he's not sufficient. That there are certain things that we must do in addition to believing on Christ. There's certain things that must be fulfilled by us in addition to believing on Christ. He's necessary, but his blood and righteousness is not sufficient. With them, these things were circumcision, Sabbath days, eating certain meats and drinks, obeying Moses' law. Let me show you some of these things. Turn to Galatians 4, first of all. And Paul warns the people about the error that these men had brought in. And he says in Galatians 4, verse 9, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, he knew us before we knew him. He loved us before we loved him. He chose us before we chose him. You know God," he said, "and you're known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, such as circumcision, Sabbath days, and meats and drinks and ceremonies and tithing and all these things that Moses' law commands?" He calls them weak and beggarly elements. "Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Do you desire to be in bondage? Listen, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. That's what these fellows had come in and said. Now, you can believe on Christ, but you've got to become a Jew. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Sabbath day. You've got to tithe. You've got to obey these different days and dietary laws. And Paul says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain." In the book of Colossians, he mentions these things also to the church at Colossae. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Now, these are the things that they insisted. I say to you again, they didn't deny that Christ died on the cross. They didn't deny that he shed his blood. They didn't deny that he's the Son of God. They insisted that the people believe on Christ, but Christ was not enough. Faith is not enough. Belief is not enough. You've got to do these other things in addition to believing on Christ. And these other things are mentioned. Look at Colossians 2:16. "Let no man judge you in meat," leaving off certain meat, "or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." These are types of Christ and pictures of Christ. The body is Christ. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead," listen, "if you be dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world, these pictures and patterns and types and Old Testament laws, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, abstain from, do, don't do, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." And in today's preachers who come along and deny that salvation's by faith in Christ alone, only in Christ, that he died, but that's not enough. We have to do other things and add to what he did. Instead of adding circumcision, Sabbath days, they add other things, other ceremonies and ordinances and requirements of men. And Paul, his design by the Spirit of God in the book of Galatians, is listen to this, is to establish the truth of the gospel. That we are justified before God by our Lord Jesus Christ only. Christ only. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. We're saved by Christ only, through faith alone, without any works or deeds or duties or baptism or contributions of any sort. That redemption is by Christ. That every one of his people are saved exactly like the thief on the cross, who contributed absolutely nothing to the redemption of his soul, but walked that day in the company of his Redeemer into the glory of God's heaven. Now let me read three passages of Scripture. I want you to turn to these. First, to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. This is what the Word of God is saying. That we are justified before God by Christ alone. His person, his work, his blood, his righteousness. Through faith alone, without any works or deeds or duties or baptisms or contributions on our part in any way, either before or after our conversion. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture about Abraham's justification? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Christ said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. Now to him that worketh in any way is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, like Abraham, is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Say, here's what David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom our Lord will not impute sin. All right, let's turn to the second one, Romans 5. Beginning with verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we'll be saved by his life. Through him, by his life, now watch verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, through whom, in whom, we have now received reconciliation, the atonement. By him, through him, by his life, the atonement. All right, one more, Titus chapter 3. This is the gospel. This is the message. This is the glad tidings and the good news. Titus 3, verse 7. Listen, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. Titus 3, 4. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, any of them,
but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace.
And if it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace.
Justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Augustus Toplady wrote this. Now listen, it's not the labor of my hands that can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could never atone. Christ must save, Christ alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, nothing. Only to Christ I cling, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for rest, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Horatius Bonar wrote this, listen, not what these hands have done could save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers, my works, my tears can ease my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. But Spurgeon said, a human being, while on this earth, is never free from the temptation to help God save him. He's never free from the temptation to base his salvation on Christ plus something that he does. Our old nature is sinful, but don't forget, our old nature is religious. And our old nature insists, and will keep on insisting while we're on this, to have at least a part, though small, in our redemption. But dear friends, it's free grace that saves. It's sovereign grace that saves. It's sufficient grace that saves. And spiritual life is the gift of God. But this is offensive to the natural man who doesn't want spiritual charity. But I'll tell you this, as far as salvation's concerned, I'm on welfare. How about you? As far as salvation is concerned, I'm a charity case. I got nothing. I got nothing. So let's look at that chapter, part of it that Jim read a moment ago. And here Paul is exhorting the Galatians and us to stand fast. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. Don't waver. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom. That word liberty is freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. But I'll tell you, if the Son makes you free indeed. He hath made us free indeed. From what? Well, let me give you four things.
He hath freed us from sin. In Christ there is no sin. That's right. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God who justifies. We're free from sin. Now, not from the indwelling of sin, because every one of us claim this title, chief of sinners. Not from the temptation of sin. Every one of us is constantly aware of our sins every day. David said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. But we're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the dominion of sin. Sin shall not reign over you. In Christ there is no sin. He said he separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And I remember them no more. He said I cast them into the depths of the sea. We're free. We're free from sin. Stand fast in that freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free from the penalty of sin, from the power and dominion of sin. I'll tell you something else. He's freed us from the ceremonial law. All of those Old Testament ceremonies and rituals and requirements that Moses laid upon the Israelites, Paul called it bondage. And he says to us here in this verse, don't become entangled again in that yoke of bondage. Don't start worshiping days, holy days. Don't start following ceremonies such as certain washings and baptisms and duties and requirements, holy days. All these rituals and ceremonies are fulfilled. That's what he said in Hebrews, our Lord. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the law of Moses. I came to fulfill it. And he has fulfilled it. And these rituals and ceremonies are not upon us. We're free. Free. You don't have to sit around when you bring your harvest in and count and recount and recount to make sure you've got just 10%. You don't have to watch where you sit, how you wash your hands, what you eat, those things, afraid you're going to violate one of Moses' requirements. We're free! Aren't you glad? Free from the law. Happy condition. Jesus has bled as remission. And then, watch this now. Thirdly, well, preacher, what about the moral law? Adam was under the moral law as a covenant. Turn to Genesis 2. This is important now. Genesis 2. If you never have looked at this way before, look at it now. Adam was under the moral law as a covenant. In Genesis 2, God said to Adam, verse 16. Now listen, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Thou shalt not eat. That sounds like a law. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven images. Thou shalt not do this, that, and that. Thou shalt do this. And he said to Adam, he said, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day you eat, thou shalt surely die. That's a covenant. Adam was under it, and he broke it. He had another God instead of Christ. He believed the devil. He worshipped and bowed to the devil. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not eat it. And he died. Now, that law hasn't been repealed. It's still true, thou shalt have no other God before me. Not even your loving children. You know, you can worship something besides a golden calf. You can worship a calf of flesh. You put somebody or something before God, and you've got an idol. Covetousness. Avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. You don't want the thou shalt as a covenant. I'm telling you, people talk about the law or the rule of life. Let me tell you something now. Thou shalt still stand. Thou shalt not still stand, but not as a covenant, thank God. We're free from that law as a covenant. And I'm telling you this, everybody in here breaks it every single day. And we do. Now, come on. We break it every single day. In word or thought, imagination or deed, we break the thou shalt. Thou shalt not, God said. If you do, you die. He died and freed me from that law. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying God's people don't lie and steal and commit adultery and bow down before graven images and worship pictures outwardly. But boy, in here some things go on that we're embarrassed and ashamed of. So we break it. But we're not under the covenant. Christ died in our place instead and freed us from that law as a covenant. You understand? Then fourthly, he freed us from the fear of death and judgment. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. The scripture said, it's appointed to men once to die. After that judgment. But Christ said, you're not going to die. He that believeth on me will never die. His body will sleep. He called it sleep. He never did refer to his people departure as death. He called it sleep. They sleep. He did refer to it as death, to put it in the language of the apostles, because they didn't understand. He said, in your language, Lazarus is dead. But in my language, he's asleep. So we're not going to die. We're going to sleep. And after sleep, there's no judgment. After death is judgment. But there is no judgment to them who are in Christ. That's right. We're free. Stand fast. All right. Back to Galatians. If I stand fast in this freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free, free from sin, free from the ceremonial law, free from the moral law as a covenant. We love God's law, but I don't love it as a covenant. I surely don't. And free from death and judgment. And verse 1 says, we have this freedom. Well, because Christ hath made us free. We didn't do it. He did it. We didn't make any contribution to it. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. He did it all, paid it all. He fulfilled the law. He died on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He arose, he intercedes. He gave us freedom to come to God by a new and living way. And he arrays our vile bodies. Now, look at verse 2 through 4. Now, here's three serious consequences of trying to add these things to Christ. Here's three serious consequences of trying to add any kind of religious duty or deeds to the person and work of Christ. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. these false teachers had come to these Gentiles. Now, the Jews were already circumcised. That was a Jewish rite from Abraham. In fact, if a Jewish man wasn't circumcised, he couldn't come in the temple. He couldn't come in a tabernacle. He couldn't eat the Passover. So that was, and that's a picture of Christ, see, who circumcised our hearts. But these false teachers came in and said, we know Christ died, we know he put away sin, we know that, but you've got to become a Jew. You've got to do what Abraham did. You've got to be circumcised. And the fellow said, well, I'll do it then, if that's necessary. He said, if you do, Christ profits you nothing. You forfeit his obedience, his righteousness. You forfeit his sacrifice. You forfeit his mediation. You forfeit his intercession. You don't have a high priest anymore. Christ profits you nothing. It can't be Christ and circumcision. It can't be Christ and baptism. It can't be Christ and the church. It can't be Christ and my profession. Look at the second thing, verse 3. I testify to every man that is circumcised or does any religious work in returning to the law, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Once we begin to question the sufficiency of Christ, he's all I need. He's all God requires. He's all the law requires. He's my salvation, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But I sit down and think, well, I must tithe. That's what they said in the Old Testament. I must keep the Sabbath day. I must do this. Well, now, wait, when you start doing that, you are indebted to do the whole law. Get you an Old Testament and sit down and get ready to do the whole law. For to offend in one point, be guilty of all. And not to do one thing, to fall short. Oh, that's serious. Here's the third thing. It keeps getting more serious. To try to add anything to what he is and did. And it's not just somebody say, well, I'm saved by the finished work of Christ. I'm saved by Christ who finished the work. See, that's, I'm not big a play on words, but to try to add anything to him or his work or and his work. Listen to verse 4. Then Christ is become of no effect to you who are trying to be justified by your deeds and works. You've fallen from grace. You've departed from grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, and you've departed from that message if you try to add anything to Christ. God saves us not because we're gracious, but because he's gracious. God blesses us because he's good, not because we're good. God accepts us because of who Christ is and what Christ did, not because of who we are or what we did. That was so the first day I looked to Christ. It is so after I've looked to him for 49 years. And it'll be so when he comes and I see him as he is. And I'm made like him, looking to Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted of the Father as if we had never sinned. Let me repeat that. One of the hymn writers said, with his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. Now, what are you going to add to that? What can you possibly? Well, maybe I ought to be baptized again. Would that help his righteousness to be more glorious? To be more perfect? To be more beautiful? Well, perhaps I need to, you know, rededicate my life or something. Will that add to his holiness? If you're doing that in order to be accepted, you're trying to add to what he is. Clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm accepted of the Father as if I had never seen him. But actually, it's better than that. Better than if I'd never sinned. That's right. It's better than that. For had I never sinned, I could only stand in my own righteousness, that of a man. But better, much better, far better, infinitely better, for me to stand in his righteousness, the righteousness of God himself. And that's what God called it in Romans 3, the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Christ. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for the righteousness of God. I had rather stand in Christ's righteousness than to stand before God having never sinned. Because if I stood before God having never sinned, I'd be standing in my righteousness, which could fall any time. But in his, can never fall. Isn't that right? So, verse 5, and I'll close it. We who believe through the Spirit of God wait, not work, not serve, not endeavor. We wait. What are we waiting for? The hope of righteousness. How? By faith. Not faith and anything, just faith. I believe God. We were talking the other day about when our Lord preached to the 5,000, and he preached what I've been preaching. I'm the bread of life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. And people said, that's a hard saying. They all left, 5,000. And after they left, he turned to his disciples and said, would you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? And that's what I asked tonight. To whom shall we go? To what shall we turn? To what duties or deeds or efforts shall we put forward? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that you're the Christ, the Son of God. And when Peter said that on another occasion, Christ said, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, and this is the last, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith sees Christ, believes Christ, receives Christ, comes to Christ, keeps coming to Christ, rests in Christ. But faith works. But not in order to be saved, but because we're saved. Faith works not by law, by love. By love. All right, I hope that's encouraging to you. It is to me again and again. I'd never get tired of that passage of Scripture. Words of assurance.